Now it'll work when I turn it on. 194. Let's kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, thankful for an opportunity once again together in a place that we can worship with in freedom. And thank thee that we are given a place to do that that's warm and comfortable, where there's plenty of light for us to read by, where all we have is comfort around us. And oftentimes we are so unaware of the difficulties that others have to be able to enjoy the same fellowship, to hear that word of God which you caused to be written so many years ago for our profit and learning. Help us to be appreciative of all that you have given. Pray that you'll be with our speaker this evening, that as he stands before us, that you will give him the words and the thoughts that we need to hear, that if there be those things within his mind that would detract from that message that you want given, that you'd take it away and replace it with those words that are important for us to know and hear about. Pray that you bless those that are sick, the afflicted, those who are discouraged, and yes, those who are oftentimes distraught with the circumstances they find themselves in, and where we can be of some source of encouragement or aid or direction or assistance, give us wisdom that we may do it with in such a way that it would please you and be beneficial to those that are needful. These things I ask in Christ's name, amen. It's good, as I said a moment ago, to see each one of you this evening. As I stood around and waited and visited with some of you, I began to get worried. Will Donald make it? And if you don't, what am I going to talk about? Well, he made it. And I needn't worry, because I know that he has been worrying enough himself as to what God would have him to say. It would be for our benefit and for our profit. As I said this morning, we're having kind of a gill day. It wasn't intended that way to begin with, but our brother Alvin is ill and not able to be out and not able to hardly speak. And so Glenn pinch-hitted this morning, and now we have Donald, his son, this evening. I know that I benefited from this morning, and I'm confident that I will benefit from this evening's as well. But, and there's always one of those in every conversation, it seems, there's always conditions for that benefit. And that is that I have conditioned my mind, that I've asked God to direct my thinking so that I understand what's being said, and further, that person who is speaking, that he would give him understanding of how to say things so that I can comprehend it. Of course, big smiles help the person that's going to talk, and so I ask for your smiles and your prayers for Brother Donald.
Good evening. I appreciate those smiles and prayers and good evenings, because I was watching the clock pretty hard on the way up here myself. I even called some time before we got here thinking, I better at least let them know I'm really on the way. It's a busy time right now in my work, and it's the kind of busy time that is very taxing to me. And I find myself tired all the time. Ever felt that way? Yeah. I don't have anything more special than anybody else as far as those kinds of situations that happen in our lives where we're just flat out worn out. And it kind of affects everything in our lives, it seems. So I ask that you bear with me. And with your understanding of that situation, maybe I can rely upon your empathy. But in the meantime, I have to say, though, that this hour, this time, this evening is the Lord's. And I feel confident I'll still be standing here after I'm done. And I'm relatively confident that you'll all still be sitting there when I'm done. So let it be his time. I'm going to begin on page 21 of the Book of Mormon. Some of you probably already know that this is part of Lehi's vision. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but there's a certain part I'd like to pay attention to begin this evening. This is 1 Nephi chapter 2, on page 21, beginning at verse 62. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mists of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood, as it were, in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. I'm going to stop there as far as Lehi's vision is concerned, but I want us to consider the points at which people were lost. First of all, there was a large and spacious field. It was as a world, and there were some people pressing forward to find the path. There's one place where people are lost. In this spacious world, and they don't know where to go, and so they don't know to press towards a path. The second place is when people are in the path, and they're searching, and this mist of darkness comes up, and they can't find their way anymore. They're confused, they're lost, blinded, and they wander off in some other direction. And then another time, they grab the rod of iron, but they make it to the fruit, and they partake of the fruit, and then they pay too much attention to what others say. And they're ashamed because of the scoffing. And they depart down a different path, ashamed of what it is that they have done. These are all the danger points on the path of life, the path that we begin when we enter in by the way, when we enter in at baptism and choose to believe, and we grab hold of the rod of iron, hopefully, we've made it that far, and we cling to it and we progress. These are all the different times and places where we have seen people depart from the gospel of Christ. I want us to consider the enemy to righteousness. I want us to consider Satan. Not consider him for anything great, but consider him as knowing our enemy. Those people that have no idea and are in that large and spacious field there, that it's like a world, he doesn't have to work very hard on them because they have no idea there's a pathway, not over but just a few yards to the left or however far it would be for them. They may not understand that. He doesn't have to work very hard on them. Where did he put most of his effort in this example we have? When they found a path, he threw mists of darkness at them. When they found a rod of iron and they made it to the tree, he caused there to be others that would make them to feel ashamed, that would scoff, and in their pride they would do whatever it was that they could in order to make them feel smaller than themselves. So he's working pretty hard on the people that are trying to do what's right, that are trying to cling to the rod of iron, to understand the word of God. He's working pretty hard on those people. I said earlier in my beginning comments that I was pretty tired. And you've all said that you felt that way before. Maybe you feel that way right now. I would like to read something because we need to keep something in mind about our enemy. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I think I'll read verse 8 and possibly some more after that. Verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 5 and start there again, if you'll pardon me. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You ever feel like that maybe you're not cared for? That maybe God really isn't considering you? It's a struggle of belief at that moment, isn't it? Because at that moment, you can hear a verse that I've just read here, verse 7. For he careth for you. And you have to struggle. Do I believe what it says there? Or am I going to believe how it feels right now? Or whenever it may be that I don't feel very cared for? It's a struggle of belief. It's a mist of darkness. It's an opportunity that our adversary throws before us. What are we going to lean on? The Word of God or how we think we feel at the time? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, I might feel a little tired physically, and that kind of carries over, doesn't it, to how we feel emotionally? Or maybe we're tired emotionally and it carries over to how we feel physically. Or all of those things, I think, add up to spiritually, we're kind of down. The immune system, if you will, isn't quite up to par. The devil's not tired. He's walking about looking for whom he can devour. And a roaring lion walks about until it's satisfied. Other scriptures tell me, I feel like, that Satan's not ever going to be satisfied. He's not ever going to be satisfied. And in fact, God will prevent him from ever being satisfied in the final times. But he wants all of us that he can possibly get his hands on and in and around and through, and he wants to drag us down. He's not going to stop. Can we afford to be tired? Well, but we get tired. What do we do about that? The devil has lots of people in his control. He has lots of people out there that don't even know they're in the control of the devil. He has a lot of people. That's why the scriptures tell us there'll be few that will find it when talking about the straight and narrow path. He's got a lot of them out there. He's sorting through people. Ever thought of it that way? He's sorting through us. I think it's Revelations 12 is what I wrote down. I hope this is the right one. The 12th chapter of Revelations. And I don't think this is what I thought it was. It's not. Who knows? Mark that. We might come back to that. Instead, let's go to the 22nd chapter of Luke. I think this is what I was thinking of. Yes. The 22nd chapter of Luke. And verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He's sifting as wheat. Did you know that the devil's looking for the same kind of person that God is? He's looking for the cream of the crop, and he wants to bring us down. I say us, whoever they are, and I hope it's us. He's looking for the cream of the crop, and he wants to bring them down. In another place in the scriptures, I believe it's Matthew 24, where it says that those days would be shortened so that the very elect, so that they might actually make it. That's my paraphrase. For the elect's sake. We're all very prone to the temptations the devil has out there. So I say that he's sifting us, or this says that he's sifting us like wheat, and he desires to have us, and it's the truth. But good news. Good news. God desires to have us too. Did you know he's sorting us out as well? He's looking us over, and he's thinking about all the things that we're doing and facing and thinking about. I'm turning to page 668 in the Book of Mormon. That's 3 Nephi chapter 11. Now I'm looking at verse 8. He's looking for some qualities, and he's looking for good ones to keep and not so good ones to get rid of. Verse 8, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." As we know, he's speaking straightly to them at this moment. But these are the kinds of qualities he doesn't want. He's sorting these qualities out. Let's go to the third book of Nephi, chapter 4. There is a voice heard. And verse 26 kind of sets that up for us. "And it came to pass that there was a voice heard among all the inhabitants of the earth upon all the face of this land, crying, Woe, woe, woe unto this people. Woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they shall repent. For the devil laugheth, and his angels rejoice because of the slain of their fair sons and daughters of my people. And it is because of their iniquity and abominations that they are fallen." Let's go over to verse 36. As we've already entered into a list of cities that are being destroyed in one fashion or another, it says in verse 36, "And behold, that great city..." I picked the wrong verse. Jacobugath, not sure if that's right, "which was inhabited by the people of the king of Jacob, have I caused to be burned with fire because of their sins and their wickedness, which was above all the wickedness of the whole earth because of their secret murders and combinations. For it was they that did destroy the peace of my people and the government of the land. Therefore, I did cause them to be burned, to destroy them from before my face, that the blood of the prophets and the saints should not come up unto me any more against them." These people have faced the fiery judgment of God because of sin and wickedness, secret murders and combinations. These are things that God does not want. The devil laughed in verse 27. He knew he had them. This particular text goes on, and I won't continue on with it because it continues the idea of those cities, and that's good for what my purpose is. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 13 now. As you're turning there, I'm going to make reference. It struck my mind as I was reading that verse there of the city that was burned by fire. Sodom and Gomorrah were also with fire and brimstone consumed because of the judgment of God, because there were fewer than 10 righteous people in the place. Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and two daughters that came out. You know, he's not only sorting us out as individuals, but he's looking upon nations and upon cities. He tells the disciples that when they've brought his word to someone's house, if they reject it, to shake the dust off their feet of that house or of that city, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that house or for that city. This is so very important that we have the kinds of qualities that God is wanting us to have, the kinds of qualities that come from Him, the kinds of things that when we cling to the rod of iron and we ignore those that are prideful and do not become like them ourselves, the kinds of things that will bring us joy, like the fruit of that tree brought joy to Lehi's heart. In Matthew 13, I'd like to begin at verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. I'm not sure that I wrote down the right chapter, to be honest with you. Or how about if I'm in the right book? You're all probably wondering how I did that. That was the 13th chapter of Mark I was reading from. If you're in Matthew 13, you did a good job. Okay, I'm back at verse 24 in Matthew 13. And I think this will read the same way your Matthew 13:24 reads. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, how am I doing? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That seems pretty self-explanatory. When I was, probably 14 or so, somewhere in that age range, you know, it's harder to remember exactly how old I was back then when something happened. I was asked by my Uncle Lauren and Aunt Mary Lois Bryant to head out into the soybean fields with my cousin John, each of us armed with a ball cap and a machete, and to see if we could take some of those sunflowers out of the bean rows that were about twice as tall as all the beans, as we discovered. They didn't want them in there. So I was just fine to do that. That sounded pretty exciting to me. Young man holding the machete, feeling the power of, I'm going to take out some plants. So I went into the field, and John and I briefly talked about where we were going to start and work towards each other and all this kind of thing and set it all up. And so I went to get into work, and I saw that first real tall sunflower, and I thought, okay, here I go. And I went to swinging. This thing is coming down, And with it went down about 5 soybean plants because I was just swinging for all I was worth. And after I'd reduced my aunt and uncle's harvest a little bit, I realized I had to go about it a different way. And so I even got to the point where I would reach in there and gently part them and get that machete up there. I got to where I was kind of sawing just at the stalk of the sunflower just to be sure I was going to get it. And only that. Well, I think about that when I read this parable, because how true it is that you go in there to get up the tares, you're likely to bring up the weed as well. I hope they still turned a profit that year on their crop. I never did ask. I didn't have the courage to do so. But they seemed overall pleased with the work that John and I did. I'd like to go down to verse 37 now in that same chapter, and I do still have the same chapter. They're asking, the disciples are saying, tell us, you know, declare this, I think it says in the verse previous, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And then let's go down to verse 47. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now we're going to turn to Matthew 24. For one more set of verses that are like the ones that I've just read. The 24th chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The devil is aware of these things. He knows that. When I read in 1 Peter, I read to be sober, be vigilant. We don't want to be carried away by the flood, and all the while that the flood is carrying us away, thinking, I missed it. I wasn't watching. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So, I read this and I think, if the harvest comes, and if the tares are sorted out first and bundled up and tossed into the fire, and then the wheat is gathered into the barn, why in the world would anybody look at this, two in the field, one taken and the other left, and believe in the rapture? Why would anybody look at this and say, I want to be the one taken out of there so I don't have to deal with anything? As I read these scriptures and I keep them in mind together, the people of the flood that didn't adhere to what Noah said were the ones swept away, taken away, and when all was done, Noah settled right back down on the mountain and they were fine. Maybe a little wet, but they were all right. I don't see how anyone could believe that being taken away is really the way it's supposed to be. And yet, how many people are there that believe, teach, preach, read about, make movies about the rapture? You know, to this day, I know that the word rapture has many different definitions. If you looked it up in a dictionary, you could read other definitions that don't have anything to do with a religious belief. But to this day, when I see the word, I have a whole lot of trouble saying it. And that's just me, I guess. We're going to be sorted out. God is sorting us out. And when the end comes, I think I want to be left. I want to be left standing. Maybe some of those verses I read, if you wrote them down or if they're fresh on your mind, maybe some of those verses I read in Matthew are ones you can remember the next time you have that conversation with somebody who strongly believes that the rapture is the way that they're going to go. I've turned to page 162 in the Book of Mormon. This is the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi. So what kind of qualities do we need to have to find favor, I guess is one way to put it, in the sorting out? I'm going to start at verse 18. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There's one. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. There's another one. Follow the example. For this cause have they been shewn unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Repentance? That's pretty continuous, isn't it? Being baptized by water, and not just after the baptism of John, as the apostles ran across in the New Testament, but also by the fire and Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, which can be likened to be pressing down the path and holding on to the rod of iron. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. There's a lot in there too. Unshaken faith, relying upon the merits of Christ, who is mighty to save, not upon the merits of Donald Gill, who's not mighty to save even himself. Right? Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Do you believe that? Does that kind of give you another one of those moments I talked about before where you read it and it makes sense, but maybe there's a struggle there? Do I believe this or do I believe how I feel right now? It's right there in the Word of God. Do you believe that's the Word of God? Cling to it. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. So there are several qualities in here, and they fit with the doctrine of Christ. And there is one way. Boy, how complicated we like to make things, this world that we're in. Probably us here tonight sometimes. In Sunday school down at Warrensburg, we were reading. We're reading out of this book that was written by a gentleman. And it's kind of a good exercise, really. We're reading it not just to flat out believe it and say, oh, well, okay. But we're reading it to go, now, how does that compare with what we believe and what we read in the scriptures? Is this guy on, you know, does this sound right, or is he somewhere over here? It's been very interesting. And today, it happens that the author of this particular, what I call it, treatise, is a member of what once was the Reorganized Church. And it's an old enough document that I don't know where this gentleman is today after the changes that church went through. But we got to reading, and the section is on the kingdom of God, and there's scripture references, and there's things that are not scripture references, and there's some opinions, and we were reading. And we got into this place where he quoted Bishop so-and-so. I can't think of the name. Probably doesn't matter. And I kind of raised my hand up and said, this sounds like a whole lot of philosophy. I don't see where this mirrors the words of the scriptures. And we talked about that, and, well, we all agreed, because it was just flat-out philosophy. It sounded really logical, but it didn't agree. And I won't go through with you what it was, because that's not even important. Because you don't need to hear it. It was just philosophy. But there's a lot of philosophy out there. A lot of philosophers. Some of them are armchair, and some of them carry a college degree. And there's a lot of them that have been dead for centuries and are famed throughout and have quotes on posters in school hallways and things such as that. But it's dangerous. That's why we have the Word of God before us that says, there is none other way nor name given, because, boy, that makes it simple. I don't have to crack open a book of Aristotle and say, oh, wow, this is going to help me out. I don't even have to crack it open. This one. I digress. The sixth chapter of Genesis is where I'm going next. I wanted to include a little bit about Noah. Why was Noah the one that got to go in the ark with his family and not whomever else there was there? The sixth chapter of Genesis, you could probably answer this without reading it, but I'd like to read it. Starting at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Well, a just man. Is that something we can try and do? Perfect in his generations. I'm not sure exactly what that means. But Noah walked with God. I understand what that one means. Is that something we can do? The first verse of chapter 7 says, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was righteous. Noah escaped the flood. Lot and his wife and those two daughters escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. And now I'd like to go to the seventh chapter of Matthew. And I'm being real careful to make sure I'm in Matthew. For here's another quality, or maybe some of the same types of qualities expressed in different ways. Verses 21 through 23 in Matthew 7. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That would be an important one. Doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did they do the will of the Father? Apparently not. The devil, I'm going to use a little supposition here, so sort it out and make sure you think it goes along with. The devil would be the most award-winning director of Hollywood movies there ever was, if that's what he was. Because I think that drama must be his main thing. He can spin something, doctor it up, paint it up, present it, position it, place it, give it the right words to say. He knows how to work us over. And this tells me that he's so good at being bad that he can even cause people to think they're casting out devils and prophesying in the name of the Lord. And so fool them that when it boils down to it, Christ doesn't know them because they're not doing the will of the Father. So that's an important quality, isn't it? To do the will of the Father which is in heaven, even if it's difficult. Let me add that. I'm turning to Moroni, the 7th chapter, page 768. Or 767. Depending on where this verse falls in your book. Page 47. I'm sorry. Verse 47. Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. So we need faith and hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. Okay, meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I've been thinking a lot about that rejoicing not in iniquity. There's a lot of There's a lot of those things. Movies, TV shows. And they know how to write those things where you're rooting for the good guy, even though the good guy is committing unjust murder and doing all sorts of heinous things. And you might be sitting there cheering them on. Get them. And I've thought, you know what? If I'm not going to rejoice in iniquity, why in the world would I sit there and watch that and root that on? Sorry, I mentioned that because, like I said, it's been on my mind. Oh, I'm guilty of it. Obviously, it's been on my mind for the reason of change. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Charity. You know why charity doesn't fail? Because it's the pure love of Christ. Does Christ fail? No. If Christ failed, then God failed. And all of this is a lie. And we know that's not the way it is. Because of our faith, we know that's not the way it is. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. So as we live our life, and we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Wish I could tell you exactly where that's at. I think it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where it says that. I didn't know I was going to say that, but we're striving for something. But where do we start that striving? Are we... Is our first place where we started that? Is it a gate that we entered and a path we're pressing down and a rod of iron we're clinging to? Or are we striving for some luscious-looking corner of a large field that has a lot of people in it? And if we're striving for what I believe we're all here tonight to strive for, pressing forward on that path and clinging to the rod and desiring to partake of that fruit and be joyous and be purified, even as Christ is pure in the end of things, we need to be aware that we're being looked over. We're being considered. Weighed in the balances. That was our scripture theme camp theme way back in May. Weighed in the balances. And when I depart from this mortal life, the last thing that I want to hear is the devil laughing. It's the last thing I want to hear. I don't want to hear that. I hope you knew what I meant by the last thing I want to hear. Okay. I don't want to hear that. I want to be found with the qualities that God has in his power and his desire to work with me, that he has strengthened those qualities within me, and that I have been willing to submit to the will of the Father, that I have been willing to endure, that I have been willing to be baptized, that I have been willing to do all of those things, be meek and lowly in heart and have that hope all the time and that faith all the time. Unshaken faith, I think it said in the 2 Nephi part that I read, unshaken faith in him. And I hope that in my life I grow to realize that there are no merits that I have except those that God has given. And those are his merits anyway. mine to use, mine to find joy in, but most especially mine to give to others. Boy, I'm not very good at that sometimes. And I know that I've said many times from probably every pulpit I've ever been in that there isn't a sermon that comes out of my mouth that doesn't pertain to me too. So my hope and prayer is for all of us and for you as well that as we're sifted and sorted and considered, that we are found not wanting, not lacking, but found having the qualities that God desires to have with Him. We can help each other with that. Boy, we can help each other a lot with that. Thank you for your time and consideration, your patience in waiting for me to get here. I know we weren't really late starting, but I imagine a lot of you were wondering. So I appreciate your patience. And if you were praying for us to get here on time, I appreciate that too. I was. And that exercise of faith, well, it increases our hope and our belief because we got here on time. There's an answered prayer. One more to tell you about. Thank you very much.
Yes, you bet. I wish to thank you, Donald, for your thought-provoking words this evening. And as we depart for our homes, it gives us, we've had a day full of things that we can be talking with our families about and determining what maybe we want to change and improve upon. Let's turn to number 28 for our closing song. 28. Our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've been privileged to enjoy. Thankful for the opportunity to have been brought up short and to be brought to mind those things that we have allowed to drift into our lives and into our activities. Help us to be able to be responsible for our actions and therefore take charge of those things which we do, and to turn ourselves about and to become the type of children that you'd have us to be. And so I plead that as we depart this evening, that you'll go with each one of us, that as we endeavor to go about our daily lives, to whether it be work or taking care of the home or raising our children or whatever it might be that is our responsibilities, that you'll help us to do it in humility, to do it in love, to do it with charity, that your light can shine through our lives. Bless those that are less fortunate, those that are sick and the afflicted, I ask. And these things I plead and pray in Christ's name. Amen.